This is going to be really easy because I can give you the sermon in one sentence. What polyester can do to lint, the Holy Spirit can do to believers. Just in case you didn't get that, what polyester can do to lint, the Holy Spirit can do to followers of Jesus. I don't think I can say it any better than that, so maybe we can get right to the... Yeah, that's a wrap. In the late 1960s and into the 1970s, I, with other fashion-conscious souls, wore pants that were made out of 110% polyester. Now, we still have polyester pants today, but it's just that those polyester pants were different, not just in style, but in their ability to generate static electricity. If you walked fast enough and held a light bulb, it would actually glow, pretty much up to 100 watts. But that wasn't really the worst thing. Sometimes that was practical, but the worst thing about polyester pants was that they had the ability to attract lint. I had a maroon pair that flared at the bottom, big cuffs. I could attract lint as far as 4 miles away. And an occasional outdoor cat. You just find them there, maybe a chipmunk or two. It was just incredible. They would, especially in the winter when it was dry, they would just stick to your legs, and then they would draw everything. You could just see everything moving toward you. It would just draw that lint together. What polyester does to lint, the Holy Spirit does for followers of Jesus. It just draws them from far and wide. It draws them all together. And that's what we started to think about last week, and we're going to continue thinking about this morning. So I'd like you to return to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Didn't take long for Joanna to be the center of attention, did it? Last week, we looked at verse 42, and it read like this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, we mentioned that one way to tell when the Holy Spirit has made his presence known in the lives of a group of people is their devotion. He produces a continual devotion to the truth of God, to the apostles' teaching, it says. But the Holy Spirit also produces a continual devotion to fellowship. And he elaborates on what fellowship is by mentioning that it's the breaking of bread in prayer. Fellowship that takes place with the breaking of bread when people eat together and their conversation and interaction together. And also fellowship expressed through prayer. When believers pray together, there is that sense of partnership and fellowship. This morning, we're going to move on to the verses that follow. And what Paul does, beginning in verse 43, what Luke does in verse 43, is he elaborates on their devotion to the truth of God, and he elaborates on their experience of their fellowship, of their devotion to the people of God. This is what verse 43 says. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. In this verse, what Luke is doing is he's elaborating on their devotion to the truth of God, their devotion to the apostles' teaching. And what he reveals in verse 43 is a big incentive that they had to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Because God authenticated the apostles who were doing the teaching through the miracles they performed. And what Luke does is he mentions two different words that refer to miracles. The first word is wonders. That emphasizes that a miracle is something that produces wonder. You see it and you go, whoa, it has an impact on you. The second word that he uses to refer to miracles is signs. And that emphasizes the impact that it has on our thinking, where we go, what's the significance of this miracle? I see the miracle that makes me go, wow, but what is that miracle teaching me? What insight is it giving me? You can understand why people listen to the apostles. They did incredible things. It got people's attention, and it told people they are worth listening to. The Apostle Paul would later write about the significance that miracles were to apostles. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Why was it so important for God to authenticate these men by the use of miracles? Well, remember this, the earliest converts, the first believers were Jewish. They had a long history of devotion to certain things. They were devoted to the law, and they would follow the law, and that's where they looked for direction. And that devotion to the law went back some 1,500 years. The Jewish people also had leaders that they looked to. They would look to the high priest. They would look to the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And for teaching and understanding, they would look to the scribes and they would look to the Pharisees. So they had people to whom they were looking. Why in the world would these people with this rich tradition of not only scripture, but all the oral tradition that grew up around it, why would they listen to these Johnny-come-latelys and these Peter-come-latelys? Well, God got them to stop and listen, and one of the things he did was through the miracles, through the signs and wonders that they performed. That's why they would start to listen to people who were just common men, who didn't have formal religious education, who were rather unsophisticated. These miracles authenticated them, and these miracles linked them to Jesus. See, the miracles of Jesus were signs. They pointed to truth about him. John in his gospel gives the purpose of his gospel at the end of his gospel and not at the beginning of it. And this is what John wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Therefore, many other signs," that's the word he likes to use for miracles in his gospels, because the miracles that Jesus performed, they were pointing to something deeper, something very significant. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus was authenticated by his signs and wonders and miracles. And now the apostles, who were representatives of Jesus, who were sent by him, they were also authenticated by signs and wonders and miracles. God's done that before. When Moses was commissioned to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, what did he do? He authenticated Moses, not only before his own people, but before Pharaoh as well. Now the apostles were out on this incredible mission to rescue people from slavery to sin. And what does God do? He authenticates them in the same way through these miracles. Well, verse 43 gives some insight into their devotion to the truth of God to the apostles' teaching. They had plenty of incentive. Now, what he does beginning in verse 44 is he develops the thought of their devotion to fellowship. And he elaborates on different ways that they express their fellowship, their unity, their commitment to one another. How did they express it? Well, one way they expressed it was through generously sharing. Verses 44 and 45 read like this. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Fellowship was and is expressed through generosity. That's one of the ways that we express fellowship. This wasn't forced socialism. It wasn't taxation. It was an organic movement of the Spirit of God in the lives of these people who had been given new life. And they were just focused outward. What are the needs? How can we serve? It was a voluntary expression of love and concern. The needs in Jerusalem were great and probably getting greater. It's possible that a number of people who made their once-in-a-life pilgrimage to Jerusalem or an annual pilgrimage to celebrate Passover and everything associated with it, that they stayed, they may have been planning to stay till Pentecost, and then all of a sudden Pentecost happens. Incredible things happen. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in incredible ways. The gospel is preached. 3,000 people are saved on the first day, and there are probably people thinking, you know, we're not going home yet. And so they probably stayed a little bit longer, some of those people, but they may not have brought enough money, may have left their credit cards at home. And so things were getting a little tighter. There also was it was common for older Jewish believers who had, Jews who had been scattered out, living throughout the around the empire, would have this hankering at the end of their life, you know, we'd like to die in the promised land. So many of those older people, would kind of come back. And what they brought with them were their needs. And then you add to that the people who were already living there who had needs, who were sick, and who were poor, and who were needy. And you could see that there were many needs in Jerusalem. And the fellowship that these early believers experienced was so deep, and it was expressed through their generosity. How can you tell when the Holy Spirit's at work? He just moves within people to be sensitive to needs and to give to meet them. Maybe you've experienced that in this fellowship. Maybe you've experienced that depth of fellowship because you've given to meet needs. Maybe you've experienced that depth of fellowship because you've been a beneficiary of the generosity of other people. And maybe you've experienced that kind of fellowship in both ways. I know I have. I've been blessed so many times, and hopefully we've been used at different times to bless other individual people. In writing to the Corinthians, about two decades after the events that we're talking about in the book of Acts, Paul highlights the believers in Macedonia for their generosity. This is just an incredible statement. This is what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That in a great ordeal of affliction, in other words, these Macedonian believers are suffering, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed. What can something that, like deep poverty, what can that overflow into? Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, and I picture Paul, you know, dictating this to a scribe, that I picture him saying, for I testify that according to their ability, and then he thinks, well, wait a second. If they gave according to their ability, they probably wouldn't have given hardly anything. But he says, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. You know what that word participation is? Same word, fellowship, in Acts chapter 2. They were urging for, begging us with much urging for the favor of fellowshipping, sharing, participating in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You know, Paul was saying, in essence what he's saying, their devotion to the saints in Jerusalem, probably whom they had never met, maybe an individual or two, because they were so committed to the Lord, they gave themselves to the Lord, and they had also given themselves to Paul and was generous to him and his team. But that wasn't enough for them. They said, we gotta give more. They heard about needy saints in Jerusalem 21, 22 years, something about like that later. And they were demonstrating to the saints in Jerusalem the same spirit that was evident in these early believers in Acts chapter 2. What an incredible expression of fellowship, just through generosity, being willing to give and to support one another. And that was true in Acts chapter 2. And two decades later, when the believers in Macedonia hear about this and that there's famine and that people are suffering, they somehow found money to get together so that Paul could bring it back to minister to the saints there. That's pretty incredible. Really, at the heart of fellowship is the giving of yourself, first of all. You give yourself to other people. If you think that being a part of a church means you're a spectator or an observer, you're mistaken. Being a member of a church means you're a participant. It involves sharing who you are and sharing what you have, and it's not forced in any way. It's just organic. It just happens because God is working in us. His Spirit is working in us. Anytime God tries to do something, Satan counterfeits it. When God worked miracles through Moses, the magicians in Egypt would try to duplicate, and they did their own things that were pretty fantastic, but it wasn't from God. When the apostles performed their miracles, God was behind that. We go a little further in Acts. In Acts chapter 6, Satan works through a man named Simon, and then through a man named Elymas in chapter 13. And they perform miracles. They're always trying to counterfeit it. And it's also true with fellowship. God fosters genuine fellowship, a genuine sharing and selflessness in Acts chapter 2. But that's going to be tainted in Acts chapter 5, where there's a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They're not motivated by selflessness. They're motivated by selfishness. And they're not interested in meeting the needs of people and giving to meet the needs sacrificially. They're interested in appearing to be generous to meet the needs of people. And God dealt with that situation to cleanse the church. What does God do when he's at work in the lives of a believer? He just makes them generous. Causes them to be sensitive to the needs of others. On the other side of the coin, there's also a temptation on the part of some to take advantage of the generosity of other people. to presume upon their goodness, and sometimes it can lead to laziness and not being faithful, to being greedy, actually. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul seems to be addressing that tendency on the part of some folks. He says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. In the context, he's talking about excelling in love. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. You get the impression that some people were expecting the Lord to return and they were getting kind of lazy and expecting to not work and not care for themselves and their family and live off what other people were giving. And Paul says, you got to work with your own hands. Demonstrate some dignity. Provide for yourself. And if you have something, then you'll be able to share it with people who have legitimate needs. Among the expressions of love is working to support yourself and your family. You can have wrong motives in giving. You can also have wrong motives in receiving. Not love gives, and it also doesn't take advantage of those who are generous. The kind of fellowship that he's picturing here in Acts chapter 2 is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working. And he still is. You know, we as a church give evidence of our love for the people of God through our generosity. The Deacons Fund, I don't know how much is distributed every year, but it's a lot. And the reason that they can distribute it to people in need is because you're generous in giving to it. There are lots of people in Malawi who are in great need, and we're only one church, but God is working through our generosity, giving them water, giving them food, praying for them. Peter and Diane had the chance to actually go there in person and have a wonderful ministry to them. And we can do that because we are generous, because the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives. The last couple of years, our connection with the people in Brazil, you showed generosity in sending a team of four of us down to Brazil to have a ministry in an English camp. And your generosity has continued by supporting those young people from Brazil who come up and minister to us through Vacation Bible School. And the only reason that can happen is because the Holy Spirit's at work in our church, and that work is evident in generosity. We also experience fellowship in another way, through regularly gathering. That's what he says in verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. It's impossible to fellowship in isolation. We need regular, meaningful, enriching interaction with other believers, because we can't do it on our own. We'll fail. We share the same Holy Spirit. We're on the same page. We're operating from the same script. And we need to be together. And the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts and lives, and it was evident in the fact that they got together. They were gathering together. He mentions two places they gathered together. They were gathering together in the temple. When you read further in Acts, you get the idea that a likely place that they met most often was called Solomon's Porch, Solomon's Portico. It was big enough for larger groups to meet on the porch and down below the porch. It was a place that was accessible to all. Men could go there, women could go there, even Gentiles could go there. It was a great place to gather. And there the apostles preached and the apostles taught. And these early believers just loved getting together. And in addition to the temple, it says they also met in their homes. It says, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. Hospitality provided a wonderful boost to their fellowship and their sharing. They would move in and out of one another's houses. People would provide meals for other people. We noted last week it was likely in the context of eating meals together that they would celebrate communion. And it just changed their perspective. It changed their conversation. It changed what they were focused on. As years passed, what happened is more hostility grew from the Jewish leadership. And the people were ostracized from all that was familiar, and they spread out in the Roman Empire, and some people were looking askance at Christianity. They didn't have any buildings. For the first three centuries, for the most part, people would just meet in homes. That was where everything took place. That's where the teaching took place. That's where the fellowship took place. That's where the worship took place. Not only was their fellowship expressed and enhanced through sharing and through gathering together, but he says through joyfully praising. It says at the end of verse 46, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. Their lives had just been revolutionized by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Many of them knew what it was like to have the word of God written on stone. It was something that they looked to, something they had to follow, something they had to obey. And now with the coming of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the law was written on their heart. And they knew, they had a sense of assurance that they had moved from death to life. And there was gladness, there was praise for the transformation that had taken place. They were learning together, they were eating together, they were praying together, they were praising together. And all this was evidence of the fact that the prayer of Jesus on the night before his crucifixion was being answered. This was Jesus' prayer as recorded by John in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So I'm praying for my 12 my 11 at that point, and I'm also praying for those who come to faith after them, like the people in Acts 2, and this is what Jesus prayed, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. And the evidence in the early chapters of Acts is that this prayer is being answered. Because these people are demonstrating a supernatural unity that you just don't see in other groups. Because their whole lives were being melded together. It's not just that they all rooted for the same team, and they all wore the Patriots jersey, and they sat in the stands together, and the rest of their lives, they had nothing to do with each other. This was people whose lives were deeply entwined. And notice the impact that their devotion to the apostles' teaching, their devotion to the truth of God, and their devotion to one another, their devotion to fellowship, notice the impact it had, twofold impact. He talks about that in verse 47. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, the impact was twofold. They enjoyed favor in the community. And having favor with all the people. People took notice. They saw what was going on in the Christian community. They saw evidence of power. They saw evidence of love. The body of believers presented such a positive picture of what Jesus can do in a life, what Jesus can do in a group of people. Jesus said he wanted his followers to have an impact. He wanted them to be marked by something that all would notice. He said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our love and fellowship, our unity, our harmony, are to testify, are to be a testimony to a difference that Jesus can make in lives and a difference that Jesus can make in community. Don't underestimate the power of our corporate witness. And they not only enjoyed favor in the community, but they also experienced growth in the church. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord was adding to their number. He was bringing people into his kingdom through the witness of the church, through the proclamation of the truth of God, and through their devotion to the people of God. It was making a difference. People were practicing what the apostles were teaching. People took note and they said, "We want this." You know, we can have the greatest message in the world, but if it doesn't impact us, we're not a good commercial. And we're supposed to be commercials individually and as a group. The greater the impact of the Holy Spirit on our lives, the greater the impact of the Holy Spirit through our lives. And the Holy Spirit was deeply impacting the believers in Acts chapter 2. Don't underestimate the power of a corporate witness. I'd like to read for you a story by William Barton. If you've been here a while, you know I've occasionally read some of his stories. He writes it in what we would call as more like King James English because he wants to give a sense of antiquity to the wisdom that he communicates. And this is a story he wrote called The Private Car. "There is a certain man whose abiding place is a city, where is a great railway station, even a terminal. And this man determined within himself that he would go upon a journey. So he walked unto the terminal, and he bought a ticket, and he paid the fare. And he presented the ticket at a gate where stood a watchman. And the watchman punched his ticket and spake unto him, saying, 'Thy train is already on track number 6. And he beheld the cars, and they were filling up rapidly. And he said, "Behold, they will all be crowded, and I shall suffer discomfort." And he beheld the last car, which was nearest unto the gate. And behold, there was no one in it. And he said, "This will I do. I will go into that car, and I shall have abundant room." So he went within, and he had all the room he wanted, even the whole car. And he smiled within himself when he thought of the other passengers who were jammed into the other cars. And while he was hugging himself for joy and considering what a smart guy he was, behold, the train pulled out and left him and his private car standing upon the track. And he rushed out and spake angrily unto the watchman, and he said, "Wherefore am I left behind?" And the watchman said, "That is an extra car which we keep on the track to use in case there be a greater crowd than we expect. But today there was no great crowd. Yea, and there had been room enough for thee in one of the cars that went, but thou didst want more room. And thou hast all the room in sight. Yea, and upon the sidetrack, out in the yard, there are many empty cars. Thou canst take thy seat in any one of them. But if thou desirest to ride unto the city for which thy ticket readeth, behold, there will be another train in 4 hours and 15 minutes. And take heed that thou enter the cars that go. Now this I beheld, for I was in the station, even the terminal, and I saw that man. Yea, and I heard that man, and what I heard was aplenty. And I considered that often I am caught in the jam of life, with people crowding and pushing, And if it were much more comfortable to find a, and it were much more comfortable to find a quiet seat in some rear car where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. But I considered how that if one is to get anywhere, he must go with folks, even though they crowd. And that no one can do very much without the companionship and help of others. Therefore, I did resolve to keep out of the private cars that do not go. For I have seen that for the lack of the ability to do this, some are left on the track in their own private car while the enterprises of life move on. The Holy Spirit makes it pretty clear through his action in the lives of these believers that it's never about me. In the Christian community, it's always about us. We need each other. We need each other desperately. We're going to have an opportunity in a little bit to fellowship together. We're going to have an opportunity to pray together. We're going to have an opportunity to give words of testimony. And we're also going to share a meal together. And the table's around for a reason so that we can actually look at each other. I would suggest that in the course of our meal, it'll take a few minutes to get things set up, but when we do that, that somebody at the table at least take the initiative to share something about what God is doing and has done in your life. Maybe you would feel led to share a little insight into how you came to know Jesus. Not everybody has to do that, but maybe somebody would be willing to get the ball rolling. Just pretend your table is a group of believers or a group of people who aren't sure if Jesus is who he said he is, but you kind of want to listen to some Christians and what they have to say. Somebody be bold enough. If anybody dies, I will take responsibility for that. I don't expect any or many fatalities in this exercise. Maybe you can demonstrate fellowship at the table when we eat. But we're going to demonstrate that even now through praying. One of the marks of fellowship was that they prayed together. Well, let's pray together. I'll lead us, but if and I have a list of things that I'd like to pray for today, but after I pause for a minute, if you want to take one request that you know of and pray for it where you are, you can do that. Then I'll close our prayer time, and then we're going to move into some testimonies after that. But let's demonstrate the reality of the truth of Acts chapter 2 in praying together.